Well, good morning again. Wow, it's good to, you know, whenever we give this huge privilege of speaking the Lord's word, it really is a privilege. It really is, because you're handling the weighty matters of what the Lord has given to us. And he speaks through us, and he guides us through the word. And so even as I was emailing you this week about, you know, come with prepared hearts. And the Lord really does speak to you. You know, when you come with prepared hearts, when you ask the Lord, when you ask, what does the Lord do? He gives. And when you seek, you shall be found. And when you knock, he will open the door. Maybe not in our own time, but it will happen in his time. And so turn your Bibles to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 12. I'm going to go a little higher. John chapter 12, verse 12. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Okay, so let's read this. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to come and worship you on your day. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the privilege to call you Abba Father. And Lord, even as we hear your words, Lord, as we read your word, Lord, as we listen to your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that may we give our life situations, our difficulties and our circumstances and our struggles, Lord, before you. Father, we come before you just as we are. Lord, speak to us. Lord, we are sinners gathered here in your name, but we pray that may your name and your Holy Spirit wash us and clean us so we can hear from you, Lord Jesus, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have a piece of paper or a pen, or if you want to take notes, do jot down. I've got a few scriptures down. I've had an instruction from Ray Hill this morning that I should be quick because he's going to go to fetch his daughter from somewhere. So I better be quick. Clock is on. No pressure, Amal. My title of the message today is "Your King is Coming." Your King is coming. My key verse that today is from John chapter 12, where it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming." You see, this part of the scripture is found on all four gospel accounts. You see this in Matthew chapter 21. You see the same what Mark writes in chapter 11. And Luke also says this in chapter 19, and now we've just read in John chapter 12. Well, if somebody says something to you once, that's important. Especially if my wife tells me something once, it's very important. And if my kids don't listen to her the first time, oh boy, you're going to see her really homeschooled mom coming out. And here we have the four gospel writers writing four times about the same thing. In your Bibles, you may have the subtitle as the triumphal entry. But you know, that is what the people saw as a triumphal entry. But is that how Jesus came into Jerusalem? Huh? You see, in Matthew 16, Jesus strictly told his disciples to tell no one that he was Christ. That was earlier. But now he is actually displaying to the people as he is coming on a donkey's colt that he is indeed the king, the Messiah that was foretold. And so precisely Jesus chose the time, the place, and the people. So earlier you saw the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast. If you are reading John, the Gospel of John, keep note of this crowd. As he goes from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 21, this crowd grows. At first it was a crowd. Now it's a very large crowd, and this crowd is going to grow and grow and grow. And he's showing us something as Jesus is preparing to the last week. He's entering into the last week of his death. This is a Sunday, and that's why we call it as Palm Sunday. You know, as I was preparing for this, it's such a short gospel narrative here. And, you know, I was praying, Lord, what is it that you want us to speak to us? I wanted to talk about two things, just two things from here. Your king is humble. Your king is a humble king. He is not a tyrant king. He is not a demanding king. He doesn't expect things that you have to do the way he demands you. Instead, Jesus was a king that he showed you how to live. And I'm going to touch on that as well, about, you know, the long foretold king from the scripture. So you can see that's my first point. Your king is humble and lowly. Your king is humble and lowly. If you look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that scripture will come, I think. See, Jesus comes on a donkey. You know, when the Romans, obviously we are in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem, even the name is a city of peace. And he is coming on a donkey's colt. Not even on the donkey, but he's coming on a donkey's colt to show that he is not like a Roman king. As he announces himself as a king, he's not coming on a warring horse with the sword drawn out in his hand, with the train of people behind him to shout out his name. Oh, he is the king. But he comes into Jerusalem, into the dusty roads of Jerusalem, as a humble king. And Zechariah, more than 500 years ago, had captured this very moment here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." I know John puts, "Fear not." And I'll tell you why later on. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, your daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." And he saw this prophetically to say that Jesus, the man of peace, who was announced 500 years ago, is coming on a donkey's colt. And what did Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." And why does he say that? "Because I am gentle and lowly in heart." And I know, you know, this yoke is a heavy wooden harness that fits over the shoulders of an oxen or ox. It is attached to a piece of equipment, the oxen or the pull. And I'm asking you this morning, do you have your burdens that you are pulling on yourself with your own yoke? But that is what Jesus is saying here. Oh, that scripture come on as well. Jesus is saying to you, put your heavy loads upon me. Upon me. Because I am the one who's going to carry your burdens, not yourself. You see, why did he come on a donkey? What is the significance of a donkey? See, donkey is used for domestic purposes. It's tolerable, it's patience. No matter how many times you hit him, he will do the job. And that's what he was showing. A peaceful Messiah. At that time, when he came into Jerusalem, he was a peaceful Messiah. And the people who shouted, "Hosanna, your king is coming," were the same guys. You know, we often think in our life, oh, I've got a popularity here. People are shouting, you know, they're egging me on. 4 days later, they were the same people who said, "Crucify him. Crucify him," because Jesus did not meet their expectations. They wanted a Roman ruler to overthrow the Roman rule and take over the Davidic promises that was foretold a long time ago. Jesus is the Messiah. They saw partly. There was a little bit of glimpses. I'm thinking, wow, these people know their Bible. They must have read this somewhere. Even disciples later on verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. In other words, when they were with Jesus, they did not really understand these things. Well, what is going on? They're a little bit ignorant. And the people knew what was going on, but only partly. Has Jesus made an entry in your heart? And is he reigning there in peace and in love? And are you as humble as Jesus? You know, the one thing that you struggle in life is pride. And if somebody asks you the question, are you a proud person? Are you a prideful person? And if you say no, wow. I think we all have a little bit of pride in us, right? Just a little bit. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to humble. What does the word oppose mean? See, these are strong words, guys. God opposes the proud. That means to resist. He resists the proud. He sets oneself against. He does not want to associate himself with the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Whoever lowers himself, the God exalts. And whoever exalts himself, he lowers them. That's what 1 Peter 5 verse 5 and 6 says. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore. Humble what? Yourself. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. When we exalt ourselves before our time, God will not honor that. See, when we are so proud, he opposes you. We have a haughty spirit. We're independent. We look down on other people. And we think that we're more important than other people. And therefore, we don't show grace. But when we submit ourselves to God, when we yield to his authority, and we say, Christ, you are the Lord, and you are above me, and I put myself under you, and I will follow you, and you are able to resist the devil by saying, I humble myself. And that is what happened to the devil. I will ascend to the heavens. And that is why God kicked him out. By pride, the angels from heaven became demons. And see, if you look at this Genesis chapter 3, what happened? The Satan deceived Adam and Eve, right? Look what happened. He says here, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. What does the dust symbolize? It is an abject symbol of humiliation. He was humbled. God said to Satan, you're going to be humbled all your life. And that's what happens when we have a prideful spirit. We have an attitude of independence from God. We have a spirit of ungratefulness. And we esteem ourselves above everybody else. Oh, I have got this all right. He is wrong. I am right. Pride defiles God and men. And Proverbs 16:18, what does it say? It says, pride goes before the fall, before destruction. Haughty spirits before a fall. My good people, God hates the proud, but blesses the humble. You know what kind of church he wants? He wants a church where individuals are not self-seeking, but are selfless. Not proud, but humble. Not asserting oneself, but preferring one another. Not fighting, but forgiving. And listen to this quote here by Andrew Murray. He says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. Listen to this. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. I'll say that again. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. Basically saying, empty yourself. In other words, and that is what Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2. I think that scripture is going to come. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 to 11. Look at this. This is talking about Christ. And look how humble your King is. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who though he was in the form of God, Jesus is the God-man, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It wasn't a privilege. Ha, look at me. I'm a God-man. He did not do that. But he emptied himself. You see what Andrew Murray was saying. He was taking from the scripture. But taking the form of a servant, a doulos, in the Greek it's doulos, a servant. He doesn't have any agenda other than to please his master. Being born in the likeness of men through the virgin birth of Mary, and being found in human form, he what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, this is what Jesus is showing a pattern for us. When you humble yourself, when you empty yourself, when you let go of yourself and all the things that in our life that we hold so close on to, that think this is so important for me, a priority for me, God is saying, humble yourself. Let go. Let go. Don't hold on to in proud. And have a servant's attitude. You choose your attitude. I choose my attitude, whether it's a good attitude to smell good or a bad attitude that stinks. It's like a bad stench. Like you just go after it. Like nobody else smells that smell except for you. And then you wonder, oh, that's actually me. It's like bad breath, isn't it? Everybody else knows that you have a bad breath. And that is what Mark 10 verse 45 says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. What a beautiful hymn that we sung sometimes. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. My goodness, we do not realize that Jesus' death has saved us from a real, real hell. And hell is filled with people who are proud or refusing to let go. That is my first point, guys. Your king is humble. Your king is lowly. And the second point is this. Your king is the long-awaited Messiah. He's indeed. The Bible says, even from the very beginning of Genesis 3, it says, even some would call it a theological term. It's not a difficult term to fathom. It's called proto-evangelion, which means the first gospel in simple English. Even God prophesied that. Look, when the enemy deceived Adam and Eve, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And even then, he will bruise your head. Even then, God prophesied. He had a plan of Jesus coming into this earth to save us from the sin that which was found in the Garden of Eden. And through Adam, the first Adam, we are all hung on the same belt. We are all hanging on to the first Adam until the second Adam came and said, you now belong to me. And he saved us. And they say in here, if you look in this same scripture text that we looked at, Hosanna! What does Hosanna mean? It means to save. Yes, it means to save us. People were crying, save us, Jesus, from this cruel tyranny of Roman world. But Jesus had something else in their mind. Not just temporal deliverance, not just financial deliverance, not just a healing that happened there. But he was talking about our eternal destination. He was more worried about our eternal destination than anyone else. He came with a mission to save us and to seek the lost and to seek the worst of us. And they had palm branches. What does palm branches signify? Well, it symbolizes victory. And a time for celebration. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John, again, he saw in the heavenlies. Did I? After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Did you see? The crowd became a large crowd. Now it became a great multitude. John has big picture in his mind. Great multitude that no one could number. Of course, he's seeing this in the heavens when we were all going to be there one day, from every nation, from every tribe, people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, meaning we are pure. We're clothed with Christ. We're standing on the merit of Christ's righteousness before the Lamb with palm branches. So get ready to hold palm branches in your hand, because you're going to be saying the same thing one day. Hosanna, Lord, we thank you for saving us. Christ is the Lord. And he is the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament, now is being fulfilled in the New Testament. And we see Christ throughout all pages. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, you read the scriptures that bears witness of me. And when you look at it, when you just take a moment in each page, you can see Christ. And some older preacher says, you know, he's like a scarlet thread that weaves through every page of the Bible. And you can see when you want to see, when you ask, Lord, show me where you are. He was there, prophesied, a seed of woman. We just read Genesis 3:15. Genesis, all through, he is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love this prophecy. Numbers 24:17. This is a evil king wants to curse the people of Israel. And so Balak calls Balaam to come and prophesy against them. Look what this prophecy turns out to be. God changes your curses into blessings. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And what did the magi and the wise men saw upon the sky? A star that led him to where Jesus was born. Deuteronomy, Moses says The Lord your God will raise for you a prophet like me from your own midst, from your own Israel. And people are looking, who is this prophet like Moses? Who is this king that Isaiah prophesied, the suffering servant? Who is this child to be born upon whom the government of this will rest on his shoulders? They're looking. Zechariah even says further, not only that he says, but fear not, daughter of Zion, your king is coming. He later prophesies about his death as well, where he would be pierced through his hands and feet in 12:10. And Micah says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And you know, Bible also says the exact time that Jesus would be born. Daniel chapter 9 verse 25. I think this is going to come in NKJV because the ESV does not do any justice. Some English translation, guys, you have to just like write them off because they just do not give the very essence of what was written. 70 weeks are determined. You see, Bible often round numbers to make a point. And so 70 times 7 is what? That's exactly the look I would have given if somebody asked in school. That was like, look, can you tell the answer for me? Because I don't know. 490. Thank you, Tim. 490 years is what? So Daniel is praying, Lord, you've said 70 years of captivity. Now we're all in captivity. Now it's coming to an end. Show us what is next for us. Daniel is praying three times a day. Lord, what is next for us? And this is what the Lord is telling him now. 70 years are determined. 490 years for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there are six things that need to be done. And there's only three that has been done so far. Because of Jesus' death, he's done the transgressions, he dealt with our sins, and he reconciled our iniquity. The everlasting righteousness, vision and the prophecy, anoint the most holy, are yet to come. So here's what he says. Listen to this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, what does he say? Until Messiah the Prince, where is it? There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, what is 7 plus 62? 69. Wow, very good. 69 weeks. Now, when you look at that, and when you look at the time when Jesus came, that is 483 years. I don't have time to go through all of this, guys. But the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given by the king called Artaxerxes, which you will find in Daniel book. So that was 445 BC. And if you start with that and follow the calendar from 445 BC and go 483 years, those are 69 weeks that are mentioned here, exactly to the point. And you end up in the year 30 in the month Nisan, where Jesus entered Jerusalem. And you arrive right there where we just read. The exact week, the exact day. And when Jesus says to you, I have known you before the foundation of this world, he had known you from the foundation of this world. Because he has you in his palm of his hands. And he says here, Messiah is going to come, the prince. And he came just at the right time when it was foretold. And you see through the Psalms, what we call as Messianic Psalm. And I can go through, but I don't have time. And here's a dead preacher says about his king. I was listening to this. I was so encouraged. I quote here, he is the king of the Jews. He is the king of Israel. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of the ages. He is the king of heaven, and he is the king of glory. He is the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is imperially powerful and impartially merciful. He is God's son. He is sinner's friend. He supplies strength for the weak. He is available for the tempted and the tried. Are you tempted and tried? Wow. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals your sickness. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. Regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and beautifies the meek. He beautifies the meek. He is the king of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom. He is a doorway of deliverance. He is a pathway of peace, a roadway of righteousness. His word is enough for us, and his grace is sufficient for us. He is indescribable, incomprehensible. I think, Phil, you sang the song today. He is the king that we just cannot fathom. You cannot put him in a bottle. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They could not stand him. They couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get any testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And grave couldn't stop him. And that's my king, he says. And we have this king, and we walk around bound. We walk around, and that's what David says in the Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast? He is your king. And John here, very, very, very good. He put, fear not. I love this. My good people, fear not of your health. Fear not about your marriage. Fear not about your relationships. Fear not about your failures. Fear not about your past, your present, and the future. He is your king. If he has called you, he will finish it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to finish this by asking you one question. Do you know this king? You know, we often take this Christ for granted. We often think, Lord, you know, I am in this place once again, and I don't know where to go, what to do. And I am showing you, sometimes when we zoom in on our own issues and own problems, we forget about the magnitude of who God is. He is your king, you know. And you see, there's a response here, verse 16 to 19. His disciples did not understand these things. There's three responses here. Response from the disciples who didn't understand, who were ignorant, confused, slow to understand until he didn't understand until Jesus was glorified, up, ascended to heaven. And then you look at 17, the crowd. Why were they there? The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So there's a response from the crowd. Where they are there only to seek a sign. You follow Christ for your benefits. What Jesus is going to give me. And all the TV preachers don't tell you. He's got a plan. He's got a future. I do not disagree with any of that. But before that, you have to come to him in repentance, in faith, and say, Lord, save me. And then you see the Pharisees' response in verse 19. The Pharisees said to one another, this is hyperbole. It's like an exaggeration here. You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They are jealous. Their hearts are hardened. They're envious. And you see in the crowd, all sorts of people are there looking at Jesus, who one did not understand what was going on. One is looking for a sign and one is against him. And he carried all that expectation through the week when he gone through into the cross. Even when they said, crucify, 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 what did Jesus say? Father, they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them. And today, I'm going to say, come to Christ. If there is an issue that you wanted to resolve with the Lord, and if there is an issue that you want to resolve with each other, we have to put it before the Lord. Those that take Christ for their king must lay their all under his feet. I'll say that again. Those that take Christ for their king must lay their all under Jesus' feet. And that's what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there is an exchange that's happened here. Our sins for his righteousness. We had all our sins mounted up to the heavens. And Jesus says, my righteousness is enough. Our sins were poured into Christ at his crucifixion. And his righteousness is poured into us at our conversion. And that is what Christian means by Christ's atonement for sin. What a good God he is. Amen? Amen. You know, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, Isaiah 1 verse 13, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, scarlet or crimson is like a permanent red dyed stain. And when it goes on your white shirt, it is very, very hard to get. No matter how many times you wash, it would not go. And that's what God is promising you here today. Though your sins are stained or like scarlet or as red, they shall be as white as snow. And that is what Jesus does to you. He throws away your sins as far as from the east to the west. He forgets your sins. He forgets your sins. And he forgives your sins. And that is what Christ does to you. He forgives our many sins. That sins that we do every day. The thoughts that we think every day. The words that we say every day. And I'm going to bring it back to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give you rest. Take his yoke upon yourself, and because you don't, the burden that you do not have to carry, you do not have to carry, because Christ has carried for you. And I encourage you this morning, let me pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge you as our King. And Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask you, Lord Jesus, would you forgive our sins, Lord? And may our hearts be right with you, Lord. May our actions be aligned with you, Lord. And if there's any offensive way in us, Lord, lead me, like David said, into the way everlasting, into the life everlasting, Lord. Jesus, we come before you right now and we give you all our pains and all our sorrows and all our situations. Help us, Lord. We are poor and we are needy. We need you, Lord Jesus, in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for these lovely people here this morning. Lord, I do not know what they're going through, but you do. Father, would you hold their hands, Lord? This week, would you be with them, Lord Jesus? And I pray, Lord, Father, even as we come to this end of the service, Lord, may we keep our eyes on you and not on our life's situations or struggles or circumstances, Lord. Father, I pray for those hearts who do not know you. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you invite them into your loving care? May they come to know that they are indeed chosen before the foundation of this world, that they know that you have their love. You have your love upon them, Lord Jesus. Be with us, Father. And Father, I pray that may your name be glorified even as we're going to sing this song in a minute. Lord, help us to focus our eyes on you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.